And the title of my message today is The One Thing. I have something that I want to share with you about one thing. And let's see if you can identify with me. I can't tell you how many times this has happened, but it has happened more than once. I end up going to a grocery store or Walmart, and I'm stopping there because I need to pick something up. I'll just say butter, just because I think that was one of the items at one time. But I need to stop and get some butter for a specific recipe. So I go into the store knowing that I need to get that one thing. But then as I'm going through the aisles, don't ask me why I'm going through the aisles. I guess just in case I might have forgot something that I think I would need. So anyways, I'm going through the aisles, and I'm starting to find things that I think that we probably need at the house. And I start putting them in my cart. So what should have taken me a quick stop ends up taking me over an hour. What should have taken one small grocery bag is now a grocery cart full of stuff. That's almost why I wonder if Walmart isn't evil, but anyways. But after a long stop, I take my full shopping cart out to the car. I pack it in a hurry because now what should have taken, you know, just a few minutes has taken me a lot longer. I am now late for supper and I need to get home. I need to get going. Juanita's waiting for me. Drive home, hauling in all my purchases because, you know what, there's so many things that we had must have run out of. You know, but anyways, then Juanita asked me, can I get the butter? Oh! The one thing that I went into the store in the first place for. The whole reason for the stop is to get that one thing. And I forgot to get it. I'm probably alone on that one. No? Good. Really, it's just one thing, and I can't remember that. I would say I'm pretty distractible. But let's get a little more serious when it comes to just one thing. Have you ever struggled with one particular temptation? One sin? Have you ever gone to great lengths to do many other things, trying to keep yourself from stumbling over that one thing, that one sin that seems to hang on? Have you ever started out your day confidently speaking to yourself, saying, I am not going to do that sin today. I am not going to do it. Then only a short time later, or even a few minutes later, you're right back at it again. You did the one thing that you set your mind on not doing, only to find yourself doing. See, the Apostle Paul spoke of that same problem. I know I've shared that in a message before. I'm not going to get into it, but the Apostle Paul says, why do I do the things that I don't want to do? I can confidently say that we all struggle to some degree with this. That sinful nature in us can be very difficult if we're trying to do things through our own strength. That one thing struggle happens right away when we're young. How do I know this? I have 5 children. I know. If you brought a child down into, let's say, our gymnasium or a bigger gymnasium, and you tell them you can play on anything in the gym, you can run up down the bleachers, you can go anywhere, run, play with the basketballs, do whatever you want. But the line that's leading out of the gym, you can't cross that line. You can play all over in the rest of the gym, but don't cross that line. I think we all know, if we've had children, what's going to happen. They might play for a while, but whew, that line is a temptation now. It wasn't before, but it definitely is now. So where are they going to play? They're going to slowly meander over close to the line. What is so forbidden about this line? And then looking around, we'll put a toe on the line. Nothing happened. Let's put a foot on the line. See if anything happens. Okay, now we're committed. We're going to step over it. We're going to really see what happens. We're all laughing because we understand. We know we have experience. You tell a child not to touch something, and it may not have been a temptation before, but once you make it forbidden, ooh, it's tempting now. But that's because of what's in us. A sinful nature that we have in us. There's a curiosity. A curiosity of why something is forbidden. We call that the sinful nature that's in us. When we follow Christ, we're no longer slaves to sin anymore. We are free from that bondage of sin. But that sinful nature, the flesh that we struggle with, will always call out to us. We know that the more mature we get in Christ, when we have a deeper relationship with Christ, some of those temptations are a lot lessened. That's what we hope for. That we are not, we don't desire so much of the forbidden when we are, deep followers of Christ. But that doesn't mean that the struggles are gone. But the thing is with sin and that struggle with sin didn't begin with us. It really began with Adam and Eve. And now they didn't have a sin nature when they were created. They had never sinned. Sin is really anything that is outside of God's will. It is disobedience to God. The sin nature was not in Adam and Eve when they were in the garden. They didn't have that tug to disobey. Yet God gave them free will. The freedom to choose. The freedom to choose whether to obey God or the freedom to choose to disobey. And while in the garden, God gave them pretty much the freedom to do whatever they wished, except for one thing. Genesis 2:15-17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and care and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." See, Adam had a job. That was to work and care for the garden. But one thing he was not to do was to eat from one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We see in the next several verses that God saw that it was not good for man, Adam to be alone, and he created a mate, Eve. Life was great. They had a perfect relationship and nothing was hidden. You see, at this point, Adam and Eve, they walked in the garden with God. Adam encountered God like none other. There was no sin. There was no separation. There was a tremendous relationship that we really can't fully understand. Wow, what that would have looked like. And Adam's encounter with God brought him purpose, a purpose in caring for the garden and naming the animals. See, God gives us purpose. And Adam's encounter brought him Eve, the perfect mate, and we see that God desires what is best for us, even when he gives us boundaries. He does so because he desires what is best for us. Adam's encounter brought one boundary. Don't eat the fruit from the one tree. Everything else was good to eat. What was best for Adam was to rely on God and to trust in him. God knew that to disobey would bring consequences, which is also seen in Adam's encounter with God. A boundary was put in place, but if it was crossed, it would bring the consequence of death. You see, Adam and Eve's story doesn't give us all the details and timelines. We don't know how long they were in the garden together or why the serpent was allowed in the garden. Those details were not included. But what do we have? What we have is important. I would like to read Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. See, this was almost what I would say like the atomic bomb. The atomic bomb event in human history. From here on, the fallout from that sin has affected the world and all of humanity. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned." Sin affects us whether we see those effects or not. Adam and Eve saw the effect of sin when they hid from God because of shame and nakedness. Adam and Eve saw the effect of sin when they were taken out of the garden that they so loved. They saw the effect of sin when God gave them some more of the consequences of working and toiling over the soil and pain and childbirth. They also saw the effect of sin when one of their sons killed the other. You see, they knew a little bit of what it was like to live in a sinless place. And they also knew what they lost when they went into a sinful world. Yet you and I, we grew up in a sinful world. We cannot always see the devastation. Many times we can, but sometimes we don't even see the devastation of our own sin. Every sin has a consequence, and it affects our life. And if we are without Christ, there would be an eternal consequence of hell. As a follower of Christ, Jesus takes the eternal consequence of sin when he paid for it on the cross. As followers of Christ, our struggles with sin still have consequences. They affect our relationships, our relationship with Christ, with our relationship with others. Sometimes our sin kind of filters down in our family over generations. I would say there are many sins people don't feel are as bad, and they tolerate and even do them, making excuses. Adam and Eve used excuses. Why wouldn't we? We use excuses like, well, there's worse things that I could be doing. Or, no one is being hurt. Again, we don't always know how it does. And sin always hurts us. Or we might use the excuse, well, it's not that bad. But sin tears apart and destroys, even if we don't see it immediately. Adam and Eve would eventually die, even though the death was not immediate. The separation from God was tough. Yet they wouldn't have known how tough it was if they hadn't had that close relationship with God in the garden. How much closer would we be with the Lord if we stood firm faithfully and didn't make excuses for the sins we knowingly commit? That one thing that you've been struggling with, it's affecting you. And some of you might be saying, I don't struggle with one thing. I have many, many struggles. I would say that's probably more of the case for many of us. What are we doing to draw closer to the Lord? What are we doing so that we can move away from those sins and desires that we struggle with so that we can draw closer to the Lord? And I was thinking, you know, even if we only had one struggle, we would still be struggling because we are sinful. We have a sinful nature. And that reminds us of an important thing, is that we need a Savior. We all need a Savior. We cannot be right with God on our own, by our own strength. We will never achieve it. We need Jesus, and sin was passed down to us, and we're facing death if we don't have Him. When sinful thoughts come into mind, when I say, you know, we can't win with sin on our own strength, I think of a lot of times, you know, we can sometimes stop our actions. Sometimes we choose not to, but our thoughts, that's a hard thing to deal with, on the sinful thoughts. I heard this a while back, and I believe it's absolutely true. When those sinful thoughts come to mind and you struggle, we often try to push them away. Say, just push it away in our own strength. Try to hide it. But we can't hide anything from the Lord. You can't push it away. It'll just come back. This is where we turn our thoughts over to the Lord, saying something like this: Lord, this thought is back again. I don't want it here, but it's still here. It's something that I desire, but I know that it's not of you. I want you more, and I give it to you. And it's turning over the junk that we don't want over to the Lord. And I'll tell you, you may do that a lot on the same thing. Continually giving your thoughts, over to the Lord. Don't hide it. God knows it's there. Just keep giving it over and over and over. Another thing to keep in mind, if a sin is a struggle, stay away from the edge. Why were Adam and Eve hanging around the tree that was forbidden? It's kind of like a child told not to touch something or don't go past this line. They were there at the tree. I really don't care who took the fruit first. Adam was right there. He didn't say a thing. He didn't stop her. Maybe they were naive. I guess that's my hope. Maybe it wasn't a temptation until the serpent spoke to them. But I can tell you one thing. We know that we live in a sinful world, and we are not naive. And if you're struggling with something, don't hang around it when you know that you'll be tempted. To be around what you are tempted with is a slippery slope. You will slip. Psalm 73, verses 2 through 3 kind of alludes to this. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He saw something in others that he envied. Prosperity. And he almost slipped. So a couple examples is if you struggle with alcohol, don't go to parties where they're drinking. Don't go to the bar thinking that you'll just go have a soda pop. If you struggle with gossip, don't hang around those who do. If you struggle with pornography, you don't have alone time online. Stay away from the edge. God has set boundaries for all of us. He has given us His Word so that we know what is pleasing to Him and what is detestable to Him. God knows our struggles, He knows our secrets, and He loves us. That's the good news. Even though He knows what's going on, He loves us, and He sent Jesus to come to our rescue. The title of my message is The One Thing. Well, what is the one most important thing? What's the one most important thing? I have to say that we often allow busyness of life and all the things around us to draw our attention. We can lose sight of what is most important. Jesus Christ is the only one to take that spot. It's not school. It's not a career. I love family, but family isn't first either. If you love your family, you'll make sure that what's important stays important. And that's Jesus Christ. Putting Him above all things in our lives, drawing closer to Him in relationship, learning more about Him, obeying His instructions, learning or following His example, treating others like He did. When we are focused on Christ, the one who is most important of all, we'll see many things change. We'll find that our struggles with sin become less when our focus is routinely and constantly on Christ. What's one thing that you can do today to draw closer? You know, there's sometimes we want to do all sorts of different things. I'm going to have a whole lot of prayer time. I'm going to do a lot of Bible reading. I'm going to go to, you know, any service that's open. I'm going to make all these big changes. And what happens a lot of times is they don't happen. Start with just one thing. Make sure it's actually achievable. What's one thing that you can do to draw closer? What can you do to press on towards Christ? Paul says in Philippians 3, 13 through 14, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize in which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Straining toward what is ahead, it is pursuing that closer walk with Jesus Christ.